It's good to be here. It's good to see all of you. You know, I believe in Matthew 17 there in the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what Peter said. Peter said, Lord, it is good. It is good for us to be here. And certainly we can say the same thing tonight, that it is good for us to be together on this first day of the week and beginning this gospel meeting this week. Know that we have some visitors that are here with us tonight, and we want to thank you for coming. The church here is a very friendly congregation, as is the case in this area. So we want to welcome you here with open arms, and want you to come back and be with us this week for the rest of the gospel meeting, Lord willing. We want to help while we're here. So if you have some you'd like for us to visit, we want to do that. If you want to sit down, talk about the Bible, we'd like to do that also. If you want to talk about your relationship with the Heavenly Father, whether it is you're not as you should be and you'd like to make a change in that situation, or maybe it is that you're contemplating obeying the gospel, we'd like to help with that while we're here. And so if you have something you want to talk about, please feel free to let us know. Hope you have a Bible there with you tonight. We're going to be in the book of Acts here, and we see here the establishment of the Lord's church. And so, you know, we kind of talked this morning a little bit about the end of the law, about the law being nailed to the cross. And here we see, you know, I believe Matthew 16, 18, Jesus is promising to build his church. And then here we see that. We see the beginning of the church here. And we're just going to read here as Peter's talk in Acts 2, beginning at verse 36. And Peter says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? So Peter here is, you know, the Lord has promised Peter the keys to the kingdom. And Peter is the one that God has chosen, the Heavenly Father has chosen, to stand up and preach the first gospel sermon. And he's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so there are some here that no doubt have participated in the crucifixion of Jesus. And we could probably think about the guilt of that. I'm sure that there are times in life where we have made bad decisions or bad choices, and our conscience bothers us, or there's guilt that bothers us because of the decisions that we make. And here that says that they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive, the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so here we see Peter, they're asking, what is it that we need to do? What is it that we should do In order to apply a remedy for the terrible thing that they've done in crucifying Jesus? They want to know what is it that they needed to do. And Peter says simply, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And so we see the establishment of the church here today, and or in this chapter here around 80 AD 33. So it is the first church that is established, and it's established here in Jerusalem as was prophesied that his church was going to begin here at Jerusalem. And so we want to study the church here, because it is the church here in Acts 2 is an example to us in terms of what the church should be like today, what we should be like. I submit to you that here the church is unadulterated from human innovation. It's unperverted from human opinions. It's uncorrupted from human traditions. It's just as God would have it to be. And so look, we're going to begin, I believe 41 down through maybe 46, 47, 241. Peter tells them, you know, what it is that they should do in order to be saved, or in order to have the forgiveness of sin. And that is baptism, repent and be baptized. And so Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so as you look at that, we can say that they were receptive to what Peter said. Peter told them that they needed to be baptized. And they didn't argue with Peter about that. They didn't debate with Peter about that. But they simply received what Peter said, and they did it. That's what the verse said. Then they that gladly received his word, baptized, same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they were receptive to it. They obeyed it. Not only were they receptive and did they obey it, it said that they did so how? It said they gladly received his word. My, how wonderful that would be if everyone was just receptive to the word of God and just did what the word of God said. What a wonderful place this would be if everyone would just do what God's word said. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So we told them that they needed to be baptized, and they were baptized, and the Lord added them to his church. And so, you know, that's the way we need to be today. We need to be receptive to the word of God. Acts 17 and verse 11, this is talking about the Bereans. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So it's the Bereans. He's comparing them to the Thessalonians. Or those in Thessalonica. He said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Whatever the apostles said, whatever the inspired writer said, and those that were sent by the Heavenly Father, they just received it. They were receptive to it, and they said with readiness of mind. They were open-minded. And then it says they were searching the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Boy, that's wonderful. And I want to encourage you to do that this week. Don't rely on me. You make sure that everything that we say here is correct. Today we don't want to say anything that's incorrect. We want to say exactly what the Bible has to say. But we want to search the scriptures whether those things were so, because we want to be right in eternity. You know, if we get to eternity and we're wrong about that, you know, there's no changing that, there is it? We stand before Jesus, the righteous judge, and we're wrong. We want to have dire consequences. So, I believe John 5, verse 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which do testify of me. And so an admonition from the Savior, that we are to search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. I believe James 1 and verse 21, he said, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. And so, what is it? What is it that's able to save our souls? He says, the Word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. So Peter, Peter was telling them there what to do, and they were receptive to it, and they gladly received it, and they were baptized. Now the reverse of that would be those that did not receive it were not baptized and were not added to the church. And so if we want to be saved, we want to have eternal life, then we've got to be baptized and added to His church for the remission of sins. Galatians 3 and verse 26, he said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now there's a question, that very simple question, that we can ask when reading that verse, those section of verses, not just here but all throughout the New Testament. You could ask the question here, how do we get into Christ? How is it that we get into Christ? And he says, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so baptism is important. They received it and they were baptized, and the Lord added them to church, to his church. So it is a receptive congregation. It was also a dedicated congregation. And we see that in Acts 2. 42, that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread, and in prayers. That they were steadfast in that. That means that they were diligent in that. It means that they were full-time, not part-time. I heard a man say one time, and it's true in terms of both instances. He said, in a part-time job, usually there is no benefits. Part-time jobs usually don't have benefits. And it's the same for Christianity too, isn't it? A part-time Christian, for someone that is part-time, there is no benefits. He wants us to be full-time. He wants us to give our all. He wants us to be dedicated, To be dedicated. When you're dedicated to something, you give yourself fully to that. That word dedication, I looked at what Mr. Webster had to say about the word dedication. It says, being devoted to some special work or action fully. Being fully devoted. Are you fully devoted? We devoted fully, or are we part-time? Do we do it occasionally? Are we Christians on Sunday? Heard a brother preaching about dedication one time, and he said many people put on Christianity just as they do their Sunday clothes. That when they go, and this is the worldly term, that when they quote-unquote go to church, and we know we are the church, but when they go to services, they put on and off their Christianity as they come. Now, do we believe that that is acceptable to the Heavenly Father? It's not acceptable. Hebrews 11, verse 6, let's look here. He says, But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, he says, it's impossible to please God. So as you look at that, we know faith is something that we have to have, that we must have. We want to please. We want to please the Heavenly Father. You know, we want to be pleasing in His sight. If we want to please Him, He says you have to have faith. That it's impossible to please Him without faith. And it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. That's not what it says, is it? It says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's continuously, right? That's all the time. Diligently at it. Diligently. Continuously. We're to do that. We're to be dedicated. Heard about a man some time ago that has since passed on. You know, sometimes in life, people are dedicated to different things. Some are noteworthy, and some are not. But this particular fellow, he said that he had been, and there, I'm sure this is on both sides, he said that he had been to, I believe, every Alabama game since 1972. Every game. Does that have value? It did for him. Will it have value in eternity? No value in eternity. It's not going to get us there. But what we can say, we're dedicated. Dedicated to that. Are we dedicated to the service? Are we here? When I was very young, I worshiped with sister in the church. Her name was Sister Appleson, and she was old. She was old then. I know she was probably in her 80s, and she was dedicated. I remember that as a young boy, that every time the doors were open, she was there. And she was talking about that, her dedication. She was talking about why she was there, and that the Bible says, Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling by ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, supposed to be here. But you know what else she said? She said, Mama and Daddy, sit right there on that pew, and Mama and Daddy was here. So mom and dad set the example for her. She watched their example. She followed the pattern that was set for them, that she saw within them. And she also knew what had been taught to her about being faithful, being dedicated in the work of the Lord. We're to be dedicated. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, there's work to do, and there's people to see, sick folks, sick people to visit. Both physically and spiritually sick. He said, always abounding, being ready for the opportunity to talk about Jesus to someone. That's dedication, isn't it? They were dedicated. And then they were a prayerful congregation. They prayed. That's what it says there, that they continued, 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were steadfast in prayer. You pray, don't. We believe in the power of prayer, don't we? We know that. We know we believe it. You know how we know that we believe it? This morning as we were here, and this afternoon also, that sick list long, isn't it? This afternoon, there are those that wanted to be remembered in prayer because they've had surgeries or they've had sickness and a lot of different things going on. We want to pray. We want to pray for them. We believe in that, don't we? We believe in the power that's in prayer. The Bible teaches that. James 5 in verse 16 talks about the power that's in prayer. He says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. The affectionate fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another. Look at verse 15 there. That's 16, James 5. Look at 16. I mean 15. We just read 16. He said, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So if you're sick, he said there's power in prayer. That the prayer of faith shall save the sick. He said, confess your faults. Do we have fault? We have fault. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have faults. None perfect but one. He said, confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there's power. I believe 1 Peter 3. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them to do evil. So the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears open their prayers. You know, that's us. That's his people. He said, I hear your prayer. How much do we pray? Do we pray all the time? Or do we pray when we need him? Philippians 4 and verse 6, he said, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, be careful for nothing. He's saying, don't worry. Pray about it. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Are we thankful? Try to teach the kids, you know, the little children and the adults too, that when we sit down to eat and sit down to pray, or sit down to eat, that you pray. That you offer thanks for the food that was given. I'll tell you something, at my house, my home when I was a child, if you took a bite of that food before Daddy had a chance to bless the food, it was not good. You might not have been able to eat if you did that. You were going to wait until Dad blessed the food. It's the same, isn't it? And that's what he's saying. In everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now let's talk about when we pray. When do you pray? Do we pray when we need him? We do, don't we? But do you pray when he's been good to you? Shouldn't we? Have you ever had anybody or any time in life where the phone rings and you see the number on the phone, and you know by looking at the number that they must want something? Because the only time that they call is when they want something. You ever experienced that? You do. You have. I know you have. All of us have that. They call, you look at who it is, and you say, oh my, what do they want now? Terrible, isn't it? I want you to think about that. And the reason why I'm saying that, how would you feel if we did the Heavenly Father like that, and you never gave thanks, you never said thank you, Lord, and the only time he ever hears from us is when we're in trouble. We're sick. Problematic, isn't it? That's not the way it should be. That's not what it says here in Philippians 4. He said, in everything, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So the power of prayer is great. Now I want to suggest to you that they were a liberal church. They were a liberal congregation. And you're looking at me like, because we use that term liberal probably in a different way. And they were a different liberal. But they were liberal in terms of the way that they gave. They were liberal in their giving. 2:44 says, and all that believed were together, and they had all things common. You know, we were looking this morning about how, talking this morning about how they traveled, and some traveled here for Pentecost. You had all different nations that were gathered here, a lot of different people, large group of people assembled here, away from home. They didn't have it like we did, like we do. They can't run down here to Walmart. We can't run down the road, or at home, you know, Dollar General at home, there's a Dollar General about at every stop sign. They didn't have it like that, you know. They didn't have it like that. And so they were given. It says, and all that believed were together, and they had all things common. They were sharing the things that they had. They were giving them. They was giving those things. They were liberal in how they gave. And we see the measure of that, or to what extent, in Acts 4. And we've got just a minute. I want to read here in Acts 4. And you remember they're all here together, a long way from home. And I want you to notice what they do here. Acts 4, verse 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. So they were one heart, one soul. And no one said, that's mine, don't touch it. They were sharing. Neither of them said that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now look at 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look at 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. So they were possessors of houses and lands, and they were selling their houses and their land. And they were taking the money made from that, and they were laying it down at the apostles' feet so that distribution could be made according to those that had need. Well, that's great love, isn't it? They were giving the things that they had. It's wonderful, isn't it? They were liberal in terms of how they gave. So how do we give? How do you give? You know, there's a lot of conversation about how we give or what measure we should give. Some talking about in terms of the collection, the offering. Some want to bind 10% that we know was a part of the old law, not mentioned in the New Testament, but there is a measure. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 talks about how we should give. This is Paul here. He said, "Now concerning the collections of saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, let there be no gatherings when I come." He said, you're to give according to the way you've been prospered. Are you prospered? Prospered on. Very blessed. Do we give according to the way we've been blessed or the way we've been prospered? Or do we give him what's left over? We should give according to the way we've been blessed. Now I want to look at one more right here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. This is talking about us giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He said, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." He said you're going to be blessed according to how you give. That if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. At home, we've been in the process of planting a garden. Planted one time. I don't think the seed was good. Some come up, some didn't come up. I'm not sure how happy the girls are about having a garden, but it's something Daddy loves to do and Mama loves to do. I like to eat out of that garden. You know, there's not much like fresh beans and peas out of that garden, is there? But if you like peas, and I like peas, you know, and you went out there and you planted five seeds, you just planted five. Not gonna have a whole lot, are you? You plant five seeds from the seed store that I bought, and you might get one plant out of five. I'm just telling you. But what he's saying, if you'll sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Is he talking about pea seed here? He's not talking about pea seed, is he? He's talking about the manner in which we give. Over there, he said, according to the way that you've been prospered. Here he says, if you give, he said, I'm going to give. You know, that's essentially what he's saying. You give, I'm going to give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. We're happy when we give. Do we give him what's left over? What you think about that? You know, we can go down to the Verizon store. We'll spend $1,000 on a phone. Make payments on it for 3 years on that $1,000 phone. Come here to the Lord's house and give the Lord $10. What you think he thinks about that? Is that according to the way that we've been prospered? It's not, is it? Brother Cobb not here. Remember a story he told me about, he was in Malawi somewhere preaching. They were on a Sunday, and they didn't have a basket. They didn't have a basket to pass around there. So they drew a circle. They drew a circle in the dirt. And those that were coming by to give, putting what they had to give in the circle. tells a story about a woman, an older lady that didn't have much. And when it came time, her time to give, she just stepped over into the circle. She didn't have anything to give, but she would say, I want to give myself. That's pretty good. If you don't have anything to give, just give yourself. So how do we give? Do we give joyfully? And then they were an active congregation. Acts 2:46. They continued daily with one accord. 2:46. Active. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So, well, they were active, weren't they? They were busy. We need to be busy, don't we? There's a lot to do. There's work to be done. You know, if there wasn't work to be done, do you think if there still wasn't people out there that have received the gospel and obeyed the truth, there still wasn't work to be done, people to hear and people to receive, people to be receptive, do you think we'd still be here? Probably not. There's no more good to be done. It's unlikely that we would still be here. You know, John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's yet day, for the night cometh when no man is able to work. He said, I must work the works. He won't do the Father's will. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's yet day. For the night come, the night's coming when no man's able to work. You know, it's kind of the same thing with those pea seed. He's not talking about day and night there. He's not saying the sun's going to go down at some point and I'm not going to be able to work during the night. We work at night now, don't we? We got lights. We got electricity. We work at night. Sometimes have to. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is we need to work while we have breath and life and opportunity, while we're able to go, while we're able to work, because there's going to come a time when you're not able to work. It's just reality, isn't it? We need to do while we can do. I must work the works of him that has sent me while it is yet day, or while it's day. For the night cometh when no man is able to work. We need to be workers. Sing that hymn in the hymn book. To the work, we are servants of God, following the path that the Master's trod. And then they were a happy congregation. It says that there, right? End of 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart. They were a happy people. You know, we ought to be a happy people. We have a lot to be happy about, don't we? We have a lot to be happy about. Let's look in Galatians 5. Verse 19, Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and the such like, which I have told you before. As I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. Sound like the evening news, don't it? Murderers, drunkenness, whoremongers, revilers, lasciviousness, fornication, adultery. He said, you do those things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, look there at the fruit of the Spirit in 22. He said, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Well, that's two different ends of the spectrum. Really good there. He said joy. We'd be happy. We'd be happier probably than anybody else in the world. You know, we have more to be happy about than anybody else. We've got the hope of eternal life. The forgiveness of sin. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Forgiveness of sin. That when we sin, he says, I'll forgive you. You repent, I'll forgive you. We have direct access through the throne of God. You know, we can talk to God through Jesus as they're interceding for us. We can talk to the great Creator. We can talk to him. It's wonderful, isn't it? We have somebody that's promised us that they will never leave us. You know, that's true in life. And we've had those. We have those that are friends to us that say, hey, if you ever need anything, you call me. I've got brothers and sisters that have told me that, and I've said that. Hey, if you whatever it is you need, you call me. I'll come. I believe that. But you know, that's not always the case, is it? That's not forever. There's going to be a time when they can't come, when they won't be able to come. They may want to come, but you know, there's one that'll always come. Hebrews 13, verse 5, he said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such thing as you have. For he hath said, and note this, 13:5 toward the end, for he hath said, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. I will not fear what man should do unto me. He said, I will never leave thee. You know, he's the only one to make that promise. He's the only one that say, I'll never leave you. Never. He can be with us in this life and in the life to come. So considering all that, we ought to be happy, shouldn't we? We should be a happy people. And I'm going to tell this. I heard Brother Hill tell this in a sermon where he was preaching about the future, fruits of the Spirit there. He's talking about joy. And he said, Papa had his granddaughter in the car with him. Papa was a farmer. And they were riding along. And they come around a curve. There was a mule on the fence there. He's got his head hung over the fence. And the granddaughter says, Papa, is that mule a member of the church? Papa said, no, baby, absolutely not. Why do you ask that? Well, he's got such a long face. I just thought he had to be. Well, that's terrible, isn't it? You know, we have a lot. We have a great deal to be thankful about. We have a lot to be happy about. And a lot of times we let the little things in life overshadow the big things that we have. He's been good to us. So they were a joyful church, and then they were influential. Let's look at 47 as we close. 47 as we go. He said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such should be saved. Now look at that. You ever read that verse? We read that verse and we talk about what the Lord added them to the church such should be saved. My soul in it. There's something in there. It says praising God. And they had favor with all the people. They had favor. They had influence with the people there around them. Why? Why'd they have favor? How'd they have influence? Well, it's because they were receptive. They received the word. They were dedicated to it. They weren't hypocrites with it. They were full-time. They were a prayerful church. They were in prayer. They were praying. They were liberal in how they gave. They were active in that they were workers. They were a happy church. They were a happy congregation of the Lord's people. Lord's church at Jerusalem. Jerusalem church. All that being said, who is that talking about? Who is the church? That's me in it. It's not this building. This building's not the church. Church is us. It's you and I. You're a part of the church. As you look at them, first congregation here, the Lord's people, how do you measure up? How do we measure up? We dedicated. We pray to God. You pray to Him all the time, or do we just pray to Him when we need Him? Do we give like we've been blessed? Are we active? Are we workers? Are we happy? Are we influential with those around us? We've talked somewhat about the power of prayer. You know, He's told us, if you'll confess it, He said, if you'll confess it, repent of it, I'll forgive you. Maybe it is that you've not obeyed the gospel. The baptistry's ready. We want to help you do that before it's too late. Easy process. Don't leave here in a situation where it could be bad in eternity. Easy process. If you're here and subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come. We'll stand and sing a song that's been chosen. 600.